Our theme sort of through the weekend has really focused upon those things that just continue to work. I mean, these are truths that are ageless and timeless. The gospel, we looked at that yesterday, and it still works. And then in the Sunday school hour, we talk about the scriptures and the Word of God and how that still works today. And if you followed along closely in the scripture text that was read only a few moments ago, you notice that our reading began and concluded with some thoughts about the church. And in verse number 10 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is suggesting to us that there are some things that the church ought to know. There are some things that ought to be known in the hearts of believers, in the hearts of even a local assembly. Listen, the church is the body of Christ. And this local church is a local, tangible expression of the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head, and we are all the members. But Paul says there's some things that we ought to know. We ought to know his eternal purpose in verse number 11. We ought to know that we can have boldness and access to his throne of grace. Amen? We ought to know that even when tribulations and testings and trials come our way in verse 13, that we have no need to faint. Because all those things, God is working for our good and his glory. We ought to know that we are part of a wonderful family, both here on earth and ultimately in heaven, the family of God, and that we can be strengthened, verse 16, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We ought to know, church, that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and that we are rooted and grounded in his love. We ought to know, church, that we can comprehend just the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to really know the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, church, you ought to know that there is a God you serve, there is a Savior that you love, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above everything you could possibly conceive, you could ask, you could think, and it's according not to our power, but according to his power that works in us. And then Paul concludes this wonderful passage by saying, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What I want to focus on this afternoon in our concluding moments together is this ageless truth that the church still works. The church still works. Let's just have a brief word of prayer and we'll dive right into our message. Father, we thank you for all that we've witnessed and experienced and we have seen and heard today. And Lord, this is an amazing church. Lord, I love this church because it's so diverse. It's a wonderful expression, really, of what you intended the church to be. It's a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. And Lord, it's exciting to be part of this, even though just over a weekend. And Lord, we pray that Anchor Baptist Church will continue to hold forth the word of life to this community. And Lord, that many countless souls would come to trust Jesus Christ through its influence and its testimony in the days, months, and years to come, Lord, as you tarry your coming. And I pray now that we'll be encouraged with what we hear in these closing moments, Lord, about your desire for the church and how and reasons why the church is still relevant, the church is still important, the church is still empowered in these days in which we live. And we'll thank and praise you together for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Popular thinking today suggests that we are progressing and becoming more advanced as a society. And to be sure, there have been some great advancements, have there not? Even in our lifetime, some positive and really amazing steps forward that have brought us into this world of mass communication, transportation around the world, technology. In the 20th century, scientific research and technological development were the forces behind vast changes in everyday life to a degree that was unprecedented in human history. You know, when I was a kid, I thought we were really advanced back then, back in the late 60s and early 70s. And I thought, man, this is just a great society to be a part of. And now my children laugh when I tell them some of the things we had, some of the great technology, like 33 and a third RPM records and cassette tapes and the old 8-tracks, you know. And, you know, I was sharing some of these things years ago, and one of my older children asked me, Dad, did they have airplanes when you were a kid? I said, oh boy, the cheek of some kids, eh? But, you know, we look at it and we say, the 20th century gave us the airlines, freeways, radio, television, antibiotics, frozen food, computers, microcomputers, the internet, and cell phones. And we did really well for ourselves, leading many to suppose and imagine, wrongly so, that we're moving forward in all areas. Some mistakenly have believed that man can engineer a perfect society. And of course, there are many practical as well as theological errors in that sort of thinking. One of the worst flaws in that belief system, which we would call the religion of man, really humanism, and it's actually not new, is to believe that certain foundational components and institutions in our society are no longer relevant and are no longer needed in the modern culture in which we live. And we all know that there's been attack on the home, attack on the family, attack on the institution of marriage, as God defines marriage, by the way. And that attack has extended to the church, and so much so that in our modern society, it seems like church attendance is across the board being neglected. And there is a drop across our country in the last 10, 15, and 20 years in the percentages of people that will darken the door of any kind of a church on a Sunday. But in Ephesians 3, as we just read, God lets us know something about the church. And he tells us that he would be glorified in his church by Jesus Christ throughout what? Throughout all ages. World without end. In other words, society as we know it can collapse. The mountains could fall and be driven into the oceans. But as long as we're here, Jesus Christ has given us this promise that his church will continue to march forward. His church would be there to glorify God throughout all these ages. And so it may not be popular, but church still works. Amen. What's happening here at Anchor Baptist Church? Hallelujah, God's involved with this. Listen, it could even be the persecuted church, like it is in many parts of our world today. You know, some of you folks from the Middle East, from some European country, you know, some of these Asian countries, you know the persecution that the church faces in some countries around our world today. But we understand something. In spite of all that, the church still works. And I want us to just identify and think about three reasons from our text this afternoon why we can say with confidence the church still works today. And number one, I would submit to you that church still works just simply because God promised it would. Listen, that's about all we really need to know, isn't it? You know, there's that old gospel song that said, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. But I'd go a step further to say, God said it, and that already settles it, whether you believe it or not. So, God promised right here in black and white in Ephesians chapter 3, that the church still works, that the church would bring glory to God throughout all ages. Now, there's something about broken promises that we can all identify with. None of us are strangers to having had a promise made to us, and then very swiftly it's broken. Ronald Reagan, who I happen to believe was probably the best U.S. president of my lifetime, once commented on the Democratic presidential primary debate in New Hampshire by saying this: "There were so many candidates on the platform that there were not enough promises to go around." And you know, often that's the way it is with politics, right? And we all know about those broken political promises. There's a Dutch proverb that says, "In the land of promise, a man may die of hunger." But unlike man, God's promises are never broken. His promises are certain. Titus 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Amen. Numbers 23 and verse 19, my Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So with that assurance, we come to the promise of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 18. By the way, we'll probably not only read, but allude to and refer to this verse several times throughout the message. This is the foundation of the church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, and Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," Peter wasn't that rock, by the way, his confession was that rock. Right. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By the way, when Jesus spoke those words, you know where he was? He was in Caesarea Philippi. I've stood in Caesarea Philippi, and there, just outside of the ruins of Caesarea Philippi, there's a big old cave in the hillside, in the mountainside, and it's called the Grotto of the Gods. And the pagans believed that the gods of the underworld would appear to them at that very place. It was like the gates of hell, if you would. And it sent goosebumps up and down my spine to think maybe it was at that very place that Jesus announced to his disciples, "Listen, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church." What a wonderful promise we have. His promises are certain. We know that at times the promises are conditional. So it behooves us, doesn't it, as a church, to understand that we need to walk in obedience and surrender in our lives. We learn from the letters of Christ to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and verse 3 that church will not work when the church has left its first love. That the church will not work if it holds to worldly, materialistic doctrine of Balaam, like the church in Pergamos. It will not work if it permits the spiritual seduction of a Jezebel to be taught, like the church in Thyatira. It cannot work if it lives in name only, but is actually dead, like the church at Sardis. It cannot work when it is lukewarm, like the Laodicean church. But oh, listen, God promised to bless the church, to use the church. But the church needs to be what God ordained and called it to be. And I'm so confident about this that, you know, I understand what you're going through as a church. I mean, what a wonderful group this is this afternoon. Look, this place is jam-packed. Do you not think that God has something amazing for you? Amen. I'm telling you what. You know what? You might not see on the horizon what God has for you as far as a building, a regular meeting place. But I'm here to tell you, you just be what God wants you to be. And you just do whatever God wants you to do. And He's got everything else under control. It's in His capable hands. That's His promise to you as a church. And the church that adheres to this truth will find every time that church still works. His promises to you and to me still work in 2019. Secondly, not only does church still work, because that's God's promise after all, but I would submit to you that church still works in this day because of the fact that it belongs to Christ. It's, after all, it's His church. Okay? Anchor Baptist Church is not Pastor Turner's church. He's the under-shepherd. Okay? This church, not your church, although you're part of it. This church is first and foremost His church. We read that in Matthew 16, 18, didn't we? I will build whose church, He said? He said, I'll build my church. Now, when we transpose this thought to other arenas of life, even within the home, you think about marriage and you think about the family this afternoon. And you need to understand something. Marriage will work and the family will work and it will run and operate as God designed it to run as long as there are responsible folks who are willing to take ownership for it. And I believe, by the way, this may be an aside, but we need a lot more of that in our society today. We need men that will be men. And they will say, this is my marriage. This is the marriage that I stood at an altar how many ever years ago. And I said, till death do us part. And God put on my heart a responsibility to that marriage. This is my marriage. I'm invested in it. This is my family. These are my children. Yes, they're entrusted to us by God. But we've got to take some ownership along the way and say, you know what? I'm taking full responsibility to fulfill my God-given duties in that area. And here's the thing about the church, which belongs to Christ. And this ought to amaze every one of us today, what I'm about to say. Think about it. Christ has never rescinded His ownership of the church. He has not disclaimed it. He has not disowned it. If you were Christ, would you have done the same? Wait a minute. What do we know about the church? We know this, it's not perfect. You know, as Jesus Christ considers that church for which He died, He says, wow, you know what? There's a whole lot of folks that are failing in different areas. There's a whole lot of folks, and listen, in a sense, we're all a mess, are we not? We're damaged goods. But Jesus didn't say my church is perfect. But Jesus said it's my church. It's my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against my church. And as long as that's true, it'll work. It belongs to Christ in some unique ways, doesn't it? It belongs to Him because after all, He founded it. It's built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him because He purchased it. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's where we get the biblical term redemption. We've been bought with a price. Listen, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Because after all, He paid an incredible price. One that you cannot put a money or a dollar value upon. The church is that which the Lord therefore values above everything else in this created universe. And He purchased the church for a particular purpose. Ephesians tells us that is His own glory. Church still works because it's a place where God is glorified. God's glory, by the way, would be at stake if the church failed. He founded it. He purchased it. But, you know, we can think of He founded it and he purchased it. And if we stop there, we miss really the emotional tie that Jesus had with the church. And so the third way in which it is uniquely his is this, because he loved the church. He loves the church. You know what? I don't know about you, but I know I'm not worthy of that love. I know I am undeserving of that love today. He loves the church. He loves the church right where it is today. And he has a plan. And he's working that out in your life and mine. And so if he founded it and purchased it and he loves it, don't you think we ought to love it too?
Amen.
And loving the church still works today.
Amen.
You know, think about this. If church still works and it's God's plan and he's promised that it would work, and it works because it belongs to him, then I sure want to be right in the middle of that. Don't you? I want to be there because that's a place of God's protection. I want to be there because that's a place for me as a child of God to really know and experience joy that I can't otherwise experience. I want to be there and be a part of it because I know that that's where God's going to use me. In fact, I would be afraid to step outside of what God has ordained through the church. And just say, you know what, I'm going to go out, I don't need the church. I'm going to be a spiritual freelancer. I'm going to kind of get away from the church on this. I don't need church to be a Christian. Well, you know what? How many rabid basketball fans are there in Toronto this afternoon who'd say, you know what, I don't need to be outside there at Jurassic Park. I don't need to be there at the Scotiabank Center to be a Raptors fan. I don't need to have my face glued to the television, TSN, watching the game to be a basketball fan. No, I guarantee you this. If you're a Raptors fan, you're going to be there in some way, shape, or form. And so how can we say, well, you know what? I don't need the church to be a Christian. Listen, if you love Jesus, don't you love what he loves?
Amen.
You'd be a part of that?
Amen.
All right, that's kind of a side. That I threw in for free. That wasn't part of my notes. All right. So, church still works. Why? Because he promised it would. Church still works. Why? Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And he purchased it. And he owns it and he loves it. But lastly, think about this with me. Church still works because it is energized by God. Verse 20 of our text. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the same word we looked at yesterday, dunamis. The dynamite of God working in us. This is achieving power, ability, and capability. The idea of that which worketh means to be effective and operative. It is God, Philippians 2:13 says, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Galatians 2 and verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. So there's that working and that empowering and that energizing of the church that comes from God. Why is it that the pastor, week after week, is preparing messages and faithfully delivering them from this pulpit? How can he do that? I mean, if any of you have done public speaking of any kind, or you've preached, or you've taught Bible lessons, you know it expends an incredible amount of energy, not only in the delivery, but in the preparation. How can he do that for 18 years if it's not by the energy, by the inner working of the power of God in his life? And I'm telling you what, you have a part to play in this too. It might not be the preaching, but it's the serving in so many other areas. And church, you need to be energized by God to reach Burnaby for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the church is like Israel in Ezekiel's day. And it is just a valley of dry bones. You know, Ezekiel went out and he saw that valley full of dry bones. We ought to go there. Do we have a little time? We have a little time to flip over to Ezekiel. Let's just read a couple of verses out of Ezekiel. This is too good to miss, really. Ezekiel. Chapter 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. It carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Sounds like some churches today, by the way. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answer, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. That's a picture of religion without salvation, without the gospel, without Jesus Christ. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Listen, Anchor Baptist Church, if we were to roll the clock back, the calendar, flip its pages back 18 years, where would you have been? Where were you? 18 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe just a couple of years ago. We were like those dried up, dusty old skeletons in the desert. But here you are today. A group of vibrant believers, energized by the very breath of God, the Spirit of God that lives within you. That's why the church works. Listen, if it's just a country club, if it's just a place to get together and enjoy a good barbecue on a Saturday afternoon, if it's just a place where we're going to have some activity, then it's not energized by God. But because this is an assembly of Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ, there's a difference. Now see, in all of that energy, in all of that working and power of God, I want us to understand something before we're through. And I promise you, really, this is the last part of this message. But in that working, there is both God's part and there's our part. If we look again at Ephesians chapter 3, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So there's God's part, and then there's our part. Now, I hope you agree with me that God's part is far more important than our part. But we still have a part. We have some participation that's required unto us. Unto him that's able to do. Listen, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So, God has given the increase here at Anchor Baptist Church. Wouldn't we all say that? It's absolutely true. But someone had to plant. Amen? Someone had to come here and say, God's called me to Burnaby. God's called me to this area where the, is it Cameron Community Center? God's called us to begin a church in this place. And God's called others to partner with Pastor Turner as that whole process begins. There's those that plant. And there's those that come along and then they water. So I can't be the pastor, but you know what? I can lead the singing. Hey, you know what? I can be an usher. And you know what? I can greet folks. And you know what? I can teach a Sunday school class. And maybe I can sing in a choir, sing a special number, and I can get involved, and I can be there when the men pray, and I can be there when the ladies pray, and I'm just going to water. And you know what? I can make a financial investment in this new church. And I can pray for them, and I can do these things. It's God that gives the increase. So, but there's our part, and that's the planting and the watering. And it begs the question this morning, or this afternoon, I keep saying this morning. It begs the question this afternoon, if we are not planting and if we're not watering, then what in the world are we doing? God energizes the church, but he does that through people just like you and me who are invested. People just like you and me who aren't afraid to get a little bit of dirt under our fingernails, to invest a little bit of sweat equity, to maybe, you know, wear out our knees a little bit on our trousers in prayer before God and say, we're going to be invested in this thing. We'll disciple others. We'll go soul winning. We'll do what we can. We realize it's all about God giving the increase, but God will want to have a part in that. And God loves to have our participation in it all. So listen, folks. When Ephesians chapter 3 says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, I want to encourage you this afternoon and in the weeks to come and in the years to come, never stop dreaming. Never stop praying. Never stop asking God to work. If that's in your family, you might, I'm not going to ask for a show of hand, but you might have unsaved loved ones. In God's name, don't give up on them. Don't quit praying. Listen, you may have a son or a daughter today, and they've gone astray. They've gone away from God. They've gone off the rails spiritually. And you say, well, you know what? That's just such a source of discouragement and distress to me. Don't give up the vision that God put in your heart for your child. Pray for them. Love them. And never abandon the vision that God has for the church. How God wants to reach this community with the gospel. Listen, the church still works. The church still works. The gospel still works. God's word still works. I hope you're encouraged by that.